Go to the Gospel of Mark tonight for our study. Mark chapter 5. We want to pick up in our reading at verse 15. Appreciate Brother David for doing the reading from Mark 5, verse 1 through verse 13. In that particular context, we have Jesus going from the western side of the Sea of Galilee over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee in a region called Decapolis. Decapolis simply is a term that refers to a league of 10 cities. It's unclear exactly where the 10 cities were exactly located in that particular region, but that's what the phrase means, Decapolis. In that particular region, there were gatherings, and on this occasion, there was a man who lived in the tombs. He was demon-possessed, and Jesus cast a demon out of this man. And we pick up in the context with, after this man, of course, was healed, that is, the demons were cast out of him, those in the city that was near the location came out to see what had taken place. And we pick up in our context there at Mark 5 and in verse 15. Mark 5 and in verse 15, reading in the New King James Version. Then they came to Jesus, that is, those from the city, and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion. Legion, of course, is a Roman legion. Legion is a term that described the multitude of evil spirits that inhabited this man. A Roman legion itself at times had more than 6,000 foot soldiers, and that's not counting the cavalry and other soldiers. So a legion describes a great many. A great many. As we know, the swine were a number of 2,000. And so there are a great many evil spirits. Perhaps the idea is that there was a strong force of evil spirits in the man, since a legion would be a strong and powerful force. He had the legion sitting in clove and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him, who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, did not suffer him, did not allow it, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And all marvel, they were filled with wonder, they were filled with amazement. How do we normally react when we obtain something beneficial? When somebody has done us a very good job, something perhaps that we can sing their praises about. Perhaps you've had a doctor that's really helped you through some kind of disease or through some kind of ailment of the flesh. And you just sing his praises to everybody you know because he's helped you so much. How about some product you bought? Maybe the ladies, some cosmetic that you've never tried before, but someone just bragged about it, and so when you tried it, you can't stop telling others about it. Same thing might be true for a number of things. Why, in so many areas of life, do we speak up, but yet regarding our religion, sometimes we're silent as a mummy. Don't say anything. But when someone has helped us, we sing their praises. When some product has gotten our attention and provided some kind of benefit for us health-wise, we sing its praise. But when it comes to our religion, we simply seem to be silent at times. The man about whom we read here in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 5, our text tells us that he wanted to be with the Lord. Mark 5 and in verse 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged, pleaded, beseeched him, that is Christ, that he might be with him. He wanted to go with them to the western side of the sea. He wanted to follow him wherever he went. But yet, the text tells us that Jesus did not allow it. He did not permit it. He had something else in mind for this man. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Go home to your friends. Now that's an interesting phrase in the Greek. It's really kind of hard to translate, but it's translated most times in the versions by the phrase we see here in the New King James Version. Some versions translate the home under consideration as a family, and that might be the idea. Go home to your family. The word house is literally used in the context, unto your house in the Greek. So he might be saying simply, go back to your family and to your friends. Friends, some versions instead of the word friends say to your people. But nonetheless, Jesus does not allow him to go with him and to be with him and associate with him in his travels in preaching and teaching the gospel. But he tells him to go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. So the man is kind of in a dilemma, isn't he? What does he do? Does he beg the Lord and say, no, you've done such wonderful things for me, I want to be at your feet the rest of my life. I want to go where you go. I want to be with you. I want to associate with you. Have a relationship with you always in your presence. Does he beg him to do that? Or does he consent to the Lord's request here or demand to go home and to your friends and tell them what the Lord has done? Similar to Paul's dilemma, is it not, in Philippians 1 and verse 23, where Paul said, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, that is, having a desire to die. Remember, he's in prison when he writes this particular epistle. He could possibly be put to death. But he was in a dilemma whether he was ready to depart this life or whether it would be better for him to remain in the flesh, which was very needful or necessary for the Galatian brethren, so he could continue to preach the Word of God. So this man to whom Jesus told to go to his home and to his friends and proclaim to them what the Lord had done for him, he has a decision to make, doesn't he? Does he do what he is told to do? Well, he did. He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled, all was amazed, all was filled with wonder. Now, if we respond properly to Christ, I want to suggest there's three things that are essential for us to do. Three things. We note that this man responded properly. He could have begged and pleaded and to go with Jesus. Or he could have, after Jesus told him to go home and to his friends, he could have done like another that we know of and gone in the opposite direction. He could have fled. He could have went somewhere else and done something else. But he didn't do that. He responded to just what Jesus told him to do, and he responded properly. And so if we're going to respond properly to Christ, I want to suggest that there's three essential things we need to do. First, we need to recognize what the Lord has done for us. Recognize what the Lord has done for us. Think how the Lord had changed this man's whole life. Can you imagine the change that had come upon this man when he was freed from the demon possession? Here he is living in the tombs. To live in the tombs or to live among dead bodies. Cutting himself with stones, abusing himself. Have separated himself from his family and from his friends. Cannot be shackled, cannot be brought into bondage. But evidently everyone fears him. His life is in, you might say, chaos. But the Lord has brought great change to his life. He is under the control of evil spirits. He has freed this man from these evil spirits. This man can now respond to his own will and to the will of God instead of the will of the evil spirits. He has great freedom now. He can enjoy life again, be with his family and be with his friends. He has brought great change to this man's life. You might say he has saved this man's life. Not spiritually, but physically in a sense. And so can you imagine him not responding to the Lord? recognizing what the Lord had done for him? Can you imagine him not telling it? Of course he would go and tell the great things the Lord had done for him. Now why don't we demonstrate the same enthusiasm? He departed and began to proclaim, began to announce, began to tell, began to preach in Decapolis all that the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him. The reason we don't do what the man done is perhaps we don't recognize what the Lord has done for us. That's the first thing we're going to have to do. If we're going to respond to the Lord properly in carrying out His commands, we need to recognize what He has done for us. Maybe we've not really obeyed from the heart the gospel, Romans 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You obeyed from the heart the gospel. That's the doctrine to which they were delivered. But perhaps we don't respond like this man because we don't recognize what the Lord has done for us because we didn't obey from the heart. And so the change that has come upon our life, having not obeyed from the heart, just kind of a superficial change, that when times of trial and tribulation come along, then we fall away. We're like the seed in Mark 4, and in verse 16 that fell on stony ground. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So our religion is just kind of a superficial religion. We need to recognize what the Lord has done for us. Well, what has He done for us? Well, He died for us. He died on our behalf. Galatians 1 and verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that is, on behalf of our sins, that He might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us on our behalf. Not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, but then He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the age, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Yes, He died for us, that is, on our behalf. That's what He's done for us. We couldn't die for ourselves. He died for us. He became a sacrifice for our own sins. He has redeemed us from our sins. We studied this not long ago, 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Remember what that word redeemed means? Liberated and set free from your sins. Could you have set yourself free from sin? Could this man have set himself free from the evil spirits? No, Jesus did that for him. Do we not recognize what the Lord has done for us? He has liberated us and set us free from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ that has taken place. As a matter of fact, He has given us life. John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's what He has done for us. He's given us, as children of God, He's given us life. That which we did not possess, it had to be given to us. We didn't possess eternal life. It's like our physical life. We didn't possess it until it was given. And so He gave us eternal life as well, in obedience to His will. With that life comes hope of everlasting life. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what He's done for us. He's died for us. He's redeemed us. He's given us life. He's given us hope, and we could go on with the list. The change that the Lord has worked in us is great. We need to recognize it. It's called a new birth. In John 3 and verse 1 and following, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which Christ has done for us is spoken of as a new birth here. He's brought about new life for us. We have a new start. It's referred to as conversion in Matthew 18 and verse 3. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, unless you are turned, unless you're changed and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The change that the Lord has worked in us is great. Do we recognize it? If we're going to respond to the Lord and what He would have us to do, the second thing we need to recognize is to remember what the Lord has done for us. Remember. I'm firmly persuaded if we allow ourselves to, we will forget what the Lord has done for us. Sometimes people fall away from Christ because they have forgotten what the Lord has done for them. But we need to remember what He has done for us. We may get so involved in life and the cares of life that we'll simply not tell others and we'll soon forget ourselves what the Lord has done for us. Again, we become like the seed that falls among the thorns. In Mark 4 in verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Yes, we may get so involved with the cares of this life that we simply do not tell others about Jesus because we ourselves, because of all the other cares and all the other loves of our life, have simply forgotten what He has done for us. The Lord's Supper is intended to remind us, and I'm persuaded if we didn't keep the Lord's Supper as it is given for us in the New Testament, we would soon forget the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this, why? In remembrance of me. I'm persuaded if we don't do it, we won't remember. And I think the Lord knew that. And that's why He gave us a reminder. Verse 25, 1 Corinthians 11. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. There's a proclamation that comes about remembering the Lord's death in keeping the Lord's Supper. You proclaim, you announce, you tell, you preach the Lord's death till He comes. Now, you want to go and tell your friends? Well, you invite them, and in you partaking of the Lord's Supper, you're proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. So the Lord's Supper serves to remind us. Remembering what the Lord has done for us should prompt us as well to declare His love to others. If we believe that the Lord has done great things for us, why don't we tell it like we tell what the doctor has done for us? He did great things for me. We sing His praises. Let's sing the Lord's praises because He's done great things for us. As a matter of fact, there's great power in God's Word to remind us. Great power in the Word of God to remind us. As a matter of fact, Peter in 2 Peter 1 mentions reminding those to whom he was writing to on three occasions in this text. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth. Know that. Though they know. You wonder why preachers, Bible class teachers, keep saying the same thing over and over and over again to remind us. We learn by repetition. Evidently, God knew that when He gave His revelation to man. Man learns by repetition. They have to be reminded over and over and over again. Not only do we learn by repetition, but we always remember when it's repeated over and over and over again. 2 Peter 1 and verse 13, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent," that is this body, "to stir up you by reminding you," to stir you up, "activate you, arouse you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, after my death." How does He ensure that? By writing that epistle. So we need to remember what the Lord has done for us. A lot of times we simply do not tell others what the Lord has done for us because we've forgotten. We need to remember. We need to bring it to mind often. The third thing, if we're going to respond like this man did to Jesus' demand to go and to teach others or to tell others what great things the Lord had done for him, if we're going to respond in the same manner, we need to do something as well. We need to respond by declaring what the Lord has done. Respond by declaring what the Lord has done. We need to respond in obedience and go ourselves. We need to respond by telling others. Again, Mark 5, notice in verse 19, "However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things.'" Well, what did the man do? He responded by doing that very thing, even though the word "tell" in verse 19 is different from the word translated "proclaim" in verse 20. I want to suggest to you that they're synonymous in the context. If not, then the man did not do what Jesus told him to do. Jesus told him to go and tell, that is to make known, to declare what the Lord had done to him, and that's what he did. He went and proclaimed it, announced it. We might go so far as to say he preached it. He made it known. And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marvel. So we have the power of a declaration, of demonstration here. Think of how this man's change would demonstrate what the Lord had done and could do. When people saw him, and then he told the story about how that change came about. This man was a living epistle, you might say. People knew this man. It's evident from the context that he was known and known of. Can you imagine when he appeared into the city and began to tell people what had taken place? They look upon this man and they see that great change has taken place. And he tells them the story how this change came about. Yes, indeed, he was a living epistle. There's power in example shown and demonstrated. Matthew 5 and in verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." I want you to think about that. You're good for nothing if you're not salt in this world. Good for nothing. What does salt do? Salt is a preservative. It preserves. You want to preserve the ways of God in this nation in which we live? Then exhibit the characteristics of salt in your life. Be a preservative. Not only is salt a preservative, but it makes our food palatable. Some food, you just have to have salt on it to eat it. As a matter of fact, some food, it seems as though the more salt you put on it, the better it gets. Of course, doctors tell us not to eat too much salt, but the point I'm making is that we need to be salt of the earth. We need to try to preserve the ways of God in the nation in which we live. We need to make the word palatable, pleasing to the taste of people. How do we do that? They see our lives, and they hear our stories, how our change came about. We tell them all the great things the Lord has done for us. That's how we do it. The declaration of declaring or telling what the Lord has done. He goes on here in Matthew 5 and verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be it. You're the light of the world." We illuminate the minds of men. We enlighten men to the truth. We enlighten them regarding what the Lord can do for them, if they will allow it. We lead them out of darkness. Most of the world and most of those whom we know in our life and associate with, they're not Christians. Most whom we come in contact with daily are in darkness. Those who walk in darkness do not know where they're going. They're in sin. They're in spiritual ignorance. They're in spiritual darkness. We are the light of the world. We can illuminate the way by which they can come out of that spiritual ignorance, that spiritual darkness. We can lead them by or through the teaching of the Word. And it all starts in declaring unto them what the Lord has done for us. Will we do it? The nature of the Great Commission is to tell it. To tell it. Go and tell those at your home and your friends what the Lord has done to you. Is that not what the Great Commission tells us to do basically? Matthew 28 in verse 18. Jesus said to his apostles, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Go because I have the authority to command you to go. And make disciples." How do you make one a disciple? You teach them. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Literally into. You baptize them into a relationship with the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And note this, "Lo, I am with you always to the end of age." Physically present with us, no, but spiritually standing by our side. Always in a relationship with us. Always in fellowship with us. Why? Because we're telling it. We're telling the great things the Lord has done for us. Is that not what the early church did? Acts 8 and in verse 4. "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." They were preaching the word. They were telling the great things that the Lord had done for them. And so the world was evangelized in the first century. How? By personal involvement. By people responding just like this man who had the evil spirits responded. He went and told the great things the Lord had done for him. And so if we're going to respond to the Lord in the same way, we need to recognize what the Lord has done for us. We need to remember what the Lord has done for us. And then we need to respond and do the same thing. Tell others. Let the redeemed of the Lord say it. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Let us tell our story. The psalmist said in Psalm 107 and verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." The psalmist said in Psalm 66 and verse 16, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul." So as we go, let us remember that the Lord is with us. Matthew 28 and verse 20, "I will be with you." Physically? No, spiritually. You'll be in fellowship with him, he'll be in fellowship with you. He'll be right at your side. You'll be telling what he has done for you. So with whom will you begin? That's the question. With whom will you begin? Go home to your friends and tell. Go home, maybe go to your family, to your own family. to your friends, maybe to your own people, maybe the people of your own city. So, to whom will you begin? Think about it. If you're going to respond, then you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to begin with someone. Is it going to be with your neighbor, with a family member, with a friend, with someone whom you meet from time to time? With whom will you begin? And may I end with, when will you begin? That's a big question too. When will you begin to tell it? Well, I have a suggestion that we begin now. Because this world in which we live, we are the light of it. We are the salt of it. Without our influence in the world, it simply becomes more corrupt. It becomes more sinful. Those of our family and those of our friends, they're lost and dying in sin. So with whom will we begin and when will we do it? We need to start right now. The lesson is yours. I hope it will prove to be of some profit to you in the days ahead. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. And having done that, then go tell it. Because it's a great thing what the Lord does to you in bringing about your salvation. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, we plead and beg with you to repent of that sin, confess that sin to God. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.